Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
We have something very special this morning. We have the first Sunday ever of our new operations pastor, Ross Verrett, and his wife is here, Jessica Verrett, and their family. As they come up and join me, give them a huge hand. Come on. And my wife is coming too. Come on up, guys. We're going to take the entire sermon block for this morning, and you'll still be encouraged, and we're going to share God's word and give testimony to God's faithfulness. But I wanted you to hear their story, get to know them a little bit, and hear the story of how God has woven us together and connected our hearts and led to this incredible day right now. And we're still tying it in with the series that we're in through 1 and 2 Peter. We happen to be on 1 Peter chapter 5 today, and we're looking at these first five verses. It's an incredible coincidence, and I say coincidence in quotations, because when we commit to study a book for about a year, like we've been doing with 1 Peter and 2 Peter, we just go verse by verse. We teach through it because we're called to be people of God's word, and we want to teach you that and speak that to ourselves. I'm always preaching to myself as well. But we don't know the schedule at the very beginning of it because, you know, there's a lot to mark out. So we don't overly plan it. And we also obviously didn't overly plan that this would be their first Sunday. This has all come to fruition just in the past couple of months. And so here we are. And the text that we are on today is a little kind of side note from the rest of the book where the Apostle Peter addresses the pastors and the elders among the local churches on the same day that we were welcoming a new pastor into our mix. Isn't that beautiful? And I think the Lord just orchestrates in some incredible ways, as you're going to hear throughout this morning. But let me read our text, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5, and think of it in the context of the theme of endurance. That's the theme of this whole book. And Peter is writing to the early church that are going through hardships. And they have started their journey as followers of Jesus, but it's not always just how we start, it's how we finish. And I'm thankful for this day, the first day the Verretts are on our staff here and are part of our team. And I want to start well, but I want us, more importantly, to finish well. Anybody with me? And I want you guys to finish the race that God has called you to well. And this speaks for a moment to the pastors and the elders. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, little one. That thank you. Building me up in my faith over there. He says this, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, that's Jesus, appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Praise be to God for his word. As I began to pray about this role on our team earlier this year, one of the things I knew is, even though we're calling it an operational pastor, it's not a corporate position. It's not someone to come in and just kind of bring structure in the way that you would hire someone for any company out there in the world. I was praying for another shepherd to our flock. I was praying for someone with a heart after God that God has had assigned to be here. How in the world do you find that? I don't know, but we were just calling on the Lord. And as you're going to hear today, you're going to get their story, but also both of our perspectives on what led to this moment. And it's quite beautiful. But before I ask him the first question, I want to read you a bit from his job description, just so you know what operation pastor means along with shepherding. The operations pastor provides leadership and oversight to the day-to-day operations of the church, ensuring that vision becomes execution. This role partners closely with the lead pastor to align staff, systems, and strategy so the church can effectively fulfill its mission. There's, of course, much more to it, but that just gives you a bit of an overview. So my wife and I are now going to go into a few questions. My notes here have writing all over them. That's kind of my style. I still preach from paper. All of my friends preach from iPads, all of my pastor friends. And I'm just going to say, I feel like paper's a little bit more anointed, and just holding on to the roots of the faith. I'm just kidding. In reality, this notebook my grandpa gave me, who was a pastor, and he's been home with the Lord for many years now, but I got to inherit his preaching notebook. And so I can just not bring myself away from preaching from the same notebook he preached from. And my papers end up with, this is another reason I don't use the iPad. I know you can write on the iPad, but I write all over my notes. If you were to see my notes, and actually we're going to give this guy a couple shout outs in this service, which he's not looking for, but John Duvall, who's my counselor, is here. Can you wave at everybody real quick? If you want to find out who's to blame for anything happening with him, just kidding. He is my counselor. You're going to hear more about that in this service. He's visiting us today. He's been a pastor himself. Now he is a counselor and a shepherd to many other pastors. But the notes that I take when I'm in my counseling sessions, if you were to see them, you would either think, oh, he has a beautiful mind, or he needs prayer. Like, I don't know if you've seen that movie, Beautiful Mind. I hope you lean towards the beauty side. But this is why we need an operations pastor. I'm just kind of like setting it up for the purpose here. But let's start with this, Ross. And we do have another Jessica now. So we have two Jesses. They both go by Jess. We're going to have to figure out how to distinguish them. That's a new prayer request.
I've been trying to get you to call me Jesse for years.
Jesse!
Should we take a vote right now?
It seems like it's been decided.
Can I just say, I should have more say in this than you? But I appreciate your feedback. It is a true story. She always went by Jessie for much of her life. Is that right? And when we got married, for some reason, I called her Jess. And so she sometimes says that I tried to change her name. We're about 20 years into our marriage now. Is it time for me to honor my wife with what she wants to be called? Maybe she goes to Jessie now. We'll see. We're going to pray about that. But Ross and Jess, can you each tell us a little bit about where you grew up and how you came to faith in Christ?
Yes. So I was born in Goldsboro, North Carolina. I was there for about 2 years. My parents were in the military at the time, and then they were also called into ministry full-time. And so when we were two, we moved to Huntsville, Alabama, and I grew up in Huntsville, Rocket City. I grew up around a bunch of really intelligent people, often I was actually the dumbest person in the room. And I relish that. I really do. I really do. Because then it's not on me if it all falls apart. You know what I'm saying? Like, I was just the, no. I wasn't the smart guy. I was just in the room. That's it. You got to talk to them people. But how I came to Christ, at 5 years old, I accepted the Lord in my heart. However, it did not become real until I was about 10 years old. And I remember at that time, you know, I had pastor's kid, what one would consider a church rat. If you don't know what that is, that's a pastor's kid who's always in church, knows every nook and cranny of the church. So when it's hide and seek time, yeah, you ain't finding me. You're not gonna find me. I guarantee you, I'm gonna roll up on you trying to find me, and then I'm gonna hide again, and you're gonna be like, where did he go? Yes, that's what church rat is. So, when I was 10, I remember being in the hallway of the church, and I don't know why I stopped. It had to have been the Holy Spirit, but I remember vividly asking the Lord, if you would just give me the ability to fill any gap in the church, I will do everything that I can so that ministry continues to happen. Just train me, show me how to do whatever, and I will do it. And the Lord has been faithful to me to do that. I've been able to serve in many capacities in church all throughout my years. And it's been really fun and crazy. But that was when things got real in my walk with the Lord, because I saw him be faithful to his promise to me.
Okay, so my story really begins in a with my dad, actually. He went to a billiard store to buy a pool table when my mom was pregnant with me. At that time, their marriage was not doing super great, and they were not believers, or they weren't following the Lord. We'll just put it that way. They knew who God was, but they weren't following him. And my mom began to pray and asked God to do something to save their marriage. And I think it might have even been like the very next day. I'll have to verify with my parents, but my dad went to buy a pool table, and when he went to buy a pool table, he was presented the gospel, and he gave his life to Christ, and he said, I'm going to take my family to church from this day forward. So because of that, my family started to go to church, and they were very mature, immature believers at the time. So we were kind of back and forth, kind of in, kind of out. Jesus wasn't the main priority in our family, but we were going to church, and that was more than what I could have asked for, because I say this all the time, I will never underestimate kids' ministry, because that's where my life was impacted. It was in the kids' ministry where the gospel, the seeds of the gospel was sown. And when I was, 6 and 7 years old, I would see people come to the altar to receive Jesus, and that looked like fun to me. And I was like, I think I want to do that. It seemed like something was happening, and I had FOMO, and I had to be a part of what was happening down there. So I would go down there, and I would say the prayer, and I really didn't know what I was doing, but I was building up skills. I was learning the prayer. I was learning what it meant to give my life to Jesus, and When I was nine that I had visited my aunt in Kentucky. I got to spend a whole week away from my parents, and she was one of my favorite aunts. She happened to be a believer, and she had turned on a Christian program. I don't even know what it was. I probably really shouldn't have been watching it. It was kind of scary, to be honest, but it was people sharing testimonies of dying and going to hell or going to heaven and living to tell their stories. And as I'm listening, I'm terrified. I'm going to hell. Like, I knew at 9 years old from the things that I had encountered, I knew that I was not right with God. So I got up and I went to my bedroom that I was staying in, and I did the thing that I did in the altar over and over again, week in, week out, when I was going to church, even if it was inconsistently. Those seeds is really what gave me the words and the language that I needed to confess my sins and give my life to Christ for real. And I did that alone in my bedroom. And really, I didn't really understand it at the time, but the Holy Spirit came in that room, and my life's never been the same since. So that's where it all started for me.
Incredible. Yeah, you guys can clap for that. That is... I love how part of her story is the seeds that got in there through being in ministry at church. Yes. And Jessica here is our kids pastor here at Graceland, and she's not doing it today because she's in here for this, but just a chance to say thank you to Jessica, but also remind all of you, get your kids in the life of the church. What's happening up there right now and what's happening in the kids' wing right now is changing the world that we live in. It's building the kingdom of God. Both of their stories come from when they were the age of some of our kids that are running around here right now. How beautiful is that? Jessica's going to lead us into the next question. Jesse is going to lead us into the next question.
You can keep Jessica. It's fine. It's fine. It's too weird now. It's too weird. Okay. So how did the two of you meet? And tell us a funny story from your dating or early marriage years.
Oh, yeah. So, here's a good one. Early 20s, and I am at this time in my life, I am helping with a church campus plant in Fayetteville, Tennessee, and I had some friends that went to college in UNA. Jessica was in Florence at the time, and so a buddy of mine reaches out and is like, hey, I'm in midterms. Can you come fill in playing keyboard for me? And I had actually just gotten out of a relationship because I had really good friends in my life that were like, yo, that girl ain't for you. We know where the Lord's calling you, and she ain't it. So all that to say, for you young people looking to get in relationships, have some good community around you. It's important. It's vital. And for your old people, y'all have community too. Y'all just get together, eat, reminisce, talk about the good things of the Lord, invite some young people into it. We like free food. Praise the Lord. Moving on. I go to this youth night, and I at this time was not a minimalist with my keyboard set up. I happened to have a few keyboards, and by a few I mean like three or four. And so I'm setting up, okay, maybe five. It might have been five. I used the ones that was there, too. I figured, a little extra, Anyways, I was setting up on the stage. It's a decently, like, deep stage, right? You know? And I'm setting up in the very back of the stage. As I'm setting up in the back of the stage, this young lady comes over to me and says, excuse me, you're in my worship space. And I'm really confused right now because, let me give you just a picture. I'm on the back of the stage setting up my keyboard, right? Set up. And she comes to the back of the stage and says, excuse me, you're in my worship space. So I start pulling things back a little further, say, sorry, I'm not trying to intrude. And so this is my first kind of impression interaction with Jess. And I'm like, okay, all right, Lord, cool. We get into worship, great night, great flow. She's got an incredible voice. And I'm like, interesting. All right. We sit down for the message, and then she starts preaching. And then I'm like, okay, locked in. All right now. All right. Locked in. And you know what? I'm going to let you carry the rest, and we'll finish this off.
Okay, so let me tell the actual story. So the keyboard was not back here. It was more like right here. And I'm a rule follower, and I was told that my spot was right here where he happened to be. Okay, so I was letting him know that he was in my spot, and I needed to follow the rules. So he moved. And then after service, we ended up going out to eat. And I found out later, he very intentionally sat in front of me so that we could talk. And at this point, I'm like, this guy's into me. Oh my gosh. Like, this is it. He's the one. Like, I just knew. I was like, this is happening. Even though he has a lot of keyboards, I think I can handle that. And so I'm getting excited. I'm like, okay, this guy's into me. He's going to get my number. This is happening right now. So we get in the car because we carpooled with the youth group, had carpooled to this restaurant. And we get back to the church. And at this point, I'm like, oh, yeah, he's asking me for my number. And this is about to happen. He completely ignores me. And he talks to every other girl in the parking lot. And I was like, did I just misread every signal? And anyway, he gets in his car and he leaves. So I get in my car and I leave. And I'm like, well, I guess that's that.
Now to finish the story. I get back to my buddy's house because I'm staying with him for the weekend. And he was like, so I saw how the two of y'all were, like, eyeballing each other. What's going on? And I was like, bro, I'm not here for girls. I'm here for God. Like, I played. We had a great time in worship. And, like, I'm leaving it there, you know? And he's like, oh, cool. Walks out the room. We're all, like, playing video games or something dumb like that. He comes back in the room and is like, hey, I asked her for her number for you, so here you go. And now we're married, 3 kids, and life is great. Shout out to Jeremiah. Thank you very much. Good friends, good community. It helps in life. Yes.
It's a fantastic meeting story. And I think it's very prophetic and a great metaphor that the whole relationship began with invading one another's space and you losing, because that's marriage.
Facts.
The next question, I'm going to combine the next two just for the sake of time. We started this service a little late. First time since our time changed that we've started this service late like that, because we went so long in our first service. So I'm going to combine, tell us a little bit about the kids, and then there's a connection to one of the greatest challenges you guys have navigated together as a married couple and a family, and what the Lord kind of taught you in that. Just combine those two.
Yeah. So Samuel, our oldest, he's 10, and he is our intelligent one. Very, very intellectual, loves math, loves solving problems, like your average, like Minecraft, Lego building kid. He loves chess, so if anybody is a chess player, come challenge us. We'll put you to the test, see how good you are. We've got Emma is just recently turned 6, and she's our life of the party in the sense that the girl doesn't meet a stranger. Like, you can meet her anywhere in the world, and you will be best friends by the end of the conversation. And before the end of the conversation, she will have invited you to her next birthday party and will expect you to show up the next time she sees you, like, yo, you hadn't made the decision yet. I need to know if you're coming to the party. You got to say so. You got to let me know. So that's Emma. And then we've got Evie, our youngest. She showed up on the scene and we said, hey, okay, praise the Lord, glory, hallelujah. And if for those that don't know what that means, she was like, we wasn't expecting you to show up to the party, and now you're part of it. So here we go. She really is. She is the spunky one. She's our salty, sweet, sour patch kid. Because one moment you're going to get like sweet Evie. The next moment she'll be eyeballing you. Like,
mean.
Like, what? Whoa. We ain't talk about that. Like, don't be in my space. She got that from her mama. Anyways, that's kind of our three kids in a nutshell. There's a lot more complexity to it, obviously, because they're incredible as they are, but that leading into just kind of one of the most challenging times of our life is actually part of Emma's story. So when she was 4 months old, we found out that through just a normal checkup, doctor checked up visit, that she had a tumor in her brain the size of Jessica's fist at 4 months old. Tumor in the brain, size of Jessica's fist, and that day was crazy, y'all. I remember we were in the emergency room at Duke Hospital, and the doctors were giving us the prognosis, and we're just like receiving all of this information or trying to understand what is being told to us. And I remember the room going quiet, not literally, but in my mind's eye and what I was pulling in, everything went quiet. And I remember the Lord saying to me specifically, Emma's going to be okay. This will be a journey, and I've got you. I've got you. And that shifted things, but then there's still the reality of the moment of, like, there's still process. The Lord did say that this was a journey. This is not going to necessarily be easy. But he did promise that he was going to be with us in the middle of it. And there's like a whole other side that I'd love for you to jump in on.
Yeah, so Emma was born in June of 2020. And so the tumor was diagnosed in November of 2020. So as we all know, 2020 was kind of a little bit of a crazy year. And we were living in the hospital during that very crazy year because the tumor that Emma was diagnosed with, it was highly treatable, but it was inoperable because it sits in her optic chasm. So if we try to take it out, it could potentially render her blind. So we ended up signing up for chemotherapy, and we were supposed to do chemotherapy for an entire year, but praise God, we only did it for 10 months. And the tumor actually shrunk more than the doctors anticipated it shrinking. She's currently thriving and living her best life, inviting everyone to her birthday party. So she's doing incredible. She's an answer, just a lot of answers to prayer. And one thing we talked about first service was how during that time the body of Christ was really absolutely pivotal. That was for us, like if we hadn't been a part of the church that we were a part of, we wouldn't have been supported the way we needed to be supported, because you guys get the end of the story. It's not done yet. God's not finished with that girl. But we didn't know how things were going to go. We didn't know how it was going to respond to treatment. We didn't have any guarantees on how it was going to affect her. And so there was a lot of unknowns in that season. It was very challenging. But having the body of Christ surround us, and every little thing mattered, whether it was a $5 Starbucks card, someone bought a meal or sent a meal, they prayed, they encouraged, every bit of that, like I look back and it really did carry, like it carried us the body of Christ held us up when we were really struggling. And he got a word from God, and he knew, he heard that in the hospital room. But and it's funny because in different seasons of life, sometimes he hears something and I don't. And then sometimes it's me, I hear something from the Lord and he doesn't hear what I heard. But he kept bringing me back to that, what the Lord said to him, that she's gonna be okay. Like, we don't have to worry. But I was worried, okay, if I'm just going to be honest. Like, I was struggling to have faith in that season. And really, that season is what prepared us for the season that we just walked out, teaching us how to exercise those faith muscles and saying, God, we're going to trust you even though we have no idea how this is going to work out. We're going to put our faith in you. We're going to trust you. We're going to entrust our little girl to you. And really, like, we couldn't have done it with our church body. And let's talk about, like, what happened in the middle of all of that. Can you talk on that?
Yes. So in the middle of walking the season out, like we said, 2020, COVID, church as we know it shifted, right? You know, everybody's trying to figure out, do I go into the church or do I stay at home? Are we watching online? Or are we huddling up in small groups? Everybody's just, things are going crazy. Well, a few weeks after kind of some of the initial shock hit, our church opened the doors back up. But during the time that the doors were shut, we ramped it up. We went from online. We ramped it up online. We went from publishing or live streaming our sermons at random times on a Sunday. So, like, as you know, the Spirit leads in worship and we go a little longer. We may have a guest missionary come in, and we don't want to expose where they're going and all the details, so for their safety. So that changed the time that we would actually start the message, and so it was really erratic. We implemented a system that allowed us to be able to stay engaged with people online until we could actually go live with a sermon. It changed the game for how we were able to present the gospel at that moment and at that time. Due to that and the fact that our doors were open, people were flooding into our church. And so we had the opposite effect of what most churches. Most churches were depleting and kind of dying off to a degree. And our church was just booming. I'm talking like we had issues with the parking lot. We had all kinds of stuff going on. And then the next thing you know, we're in the middle of this situation with our daughter. And because of the way that the Lord spoke to me, it really led me to be able to come back to work fairly quickly. And I remember the executive pastor kind of looking at me a little cockeyed, like, what are you doing here? And I said, honestly, if I was to sit at home, I would be sitting at home just crying over my little girl. And the gospel still needs to get out. I love you guys, but y'all know what you're doing. So you need some help. So I'm going to come in here and then, when I'm done with this, I'm going to be home and be with my family. And they saw how much faith we had for what the Lord had placed the situation that we were in. And their response to that faith was, okay, well, we need to open up another campus because we got a lot of people coming in. Would you and your wife consider leading that campus? And that was actually the catalyst that led us into becoming the first campus pastors for that church. It's crazy.
Incredible. And Emma is the sweetest little thing. She is. Walking miracle. I've been invited to many things already. I feel like she is my best friend. I'm going to be sad if she has other best friends. And on a serious note, you guys probably already see this in her, but I feel like her words hold a lot of weight. Like, God's going to use that. You know, you can just, like, see gifts on kids, even, like, way before. You can see, like, she said something to me this morning. Can't remember what it was about me being like silly or fun, and I was like lifted up. I was like, "Oh, thank you." Like I don't know. Like she has weight to her words. She's six, and she's out there like affecting the environment of rooms and people. So man, and we're church. Be praying for Emma. She's doing very very well, but we're praying for total complete healing.
Her vision was impacted.
Her vision was impacted. So we're praying for her vision. Amen, church. I'm going to bounce forward ahead too, just because I want to make sure we get to this other part. But it was about earlier this year, a number of months ago, I really started praying about this role And we talked to a few people in-house. We talked to, I called a few friends around the country that I thought maybe. And it didn't really seem like any of those were really picking up steam. Most of them were really quick closed doors. And I was just praying through, how do you move towards something like this? And then one thing happened. Pastor Rob Raitt, who's on our staff here, who's our pastoral care pastor, said, hey, there's a new Assemblies of God pastor feeling called to this area whose name is Ross. And Ross holds credentials as an AG pastor already. You should connect to him, connect with him. And I was like, all right. And I do that role for the Assemblies of God in Tennessee. But I don't think you had given me his contact or anything at that point. And then I think literally the next day I had a random email in our church email, not even my email, from Ross. And so I responded to that, and we had a phone call. And I was really doing not my Graceland job, if you will. I don't see it as a job, but I was doing my work as a presbyter for the state and just trying to help him get acclimated to the area, hear his story. But on that call, I started sensing what our pastor emeritus calls the witness. Just like a sensing something there. And so I kind of started interviewing him a little bit on that call because I started feeling like his gifting might be the right kind of fit here. And from there, I'm actually going to pause before I share the rest of the story. And I'd like for you to pick up on your guys' story these last 2 years, and then I'll come back. And I want you to see how many things the Lord has orchestrated. And one thing, so I don't forget it, on that, I think it was our first call, Ross told me he had started seeing a counselor in Franklin named John Duval, who's sitting right there, also my counselor. And let me just take this moment to also say it was in one of my meetings with John, because John, I know, was he was a former executive pastor, I believe, at two different churches, two really large Southern Baptist churches in the area. And so every once in a while at the end of our counseling session, I'll say, hey, can I just run a few things by you regarding the operations of our church? Basically like getting free advice from someone that could be paid a lot of money for that advice. And he's very gracious. And in one of those meetings, I processed with him the timing on trying to find an operations pastor. And without going into the details, it was that very meeting, probably 4 or 5 months ago, would be my guess, that he really helped move the dial in my own mind, because he's a real authority in that area and has a real voice in my life. He helped move the dial in my mind that maybe we should look for that a little sooner than what I was thinking. And so, and then I found out on my first call with Ross that he was meeting with the same counselor. And of course, he is sworn to secrecy about all these things. So no matter what you try to ask him about me, he's not gonna tell you. I don't know what you're thinking now. He's my counselor. But it was one of many, many, many things that we would come to find out the Lord was orchestrating. So why don't you take it from there?
Yeah. So, wow. There's a lot. I won't be able to hit all of it. But this whole thing started off in the very end of 2023. We were feeling a shift or a transition, and we weren't sure what it was. Began to pray into that. And then the Lord dropped Franklin, Tennessee in our hearts. And we kind of looked at one another, and then we looked at the Lord, and we're like, have you ever been to Franklin, Tennessee? Because, our bank account and that, you know, okay, all right, whatever, Lord, you are Lord. And as we began to pray about it, he just kept giving us this peace into that. And so at the top of 2024, we felt a release to come off staff at the church that we were serving at. And so we submitted our resignation, and we were blessed on the way out. We not only were we blessed by the church, but the church actually commissioned us out, even not knowing where we were, like what we were going into. Because I was honest with the staff and our pastor that all I knew is that the Lord is calling us to Franklin, Tennessee, and I'm trusting him to give us all the details as we go there, because I just don't know. So again, this is the top of 2024, and so about April of 2024 is when we actually ended up packing all of our stuff up and moving it to Tennessee. Our stuff is actually still in storage here in Tennessee, but during that time, the Lord actually connected us with a local coffee shop, Onyx and Alabaster, and Dan and Tanya there, and it was just crazy how the Lord knitted our hearts together. One day we walk in, we could feel the presence of the Lord, but we don't see anything that necessarily says, like, Jesus on the walls. But we feel the presence of the Lord there. We end up talking with Tanya, and she sits down with us, prays over us, encourages us, and we end up spending time there. But then in this season, we're waiting on the Lord.
And hey, Ross, let me give a quick note of context. Yeah. Sorry to interrupt you. Tanya and Dan, the people he's talking about that started and own Onyx and Alabaster, it's a coffee shop and it's a design firm right in downtown Franklin. Yep. At that time, I didn't know them at all. That was 2 years ago.
Correct.
But for the past 6 or 10 months, I'm not sure how long, maybe a year, they've become members here at Graceland. And they were sitting here in for service, just to give you that context.
Yeah. So we're spending time getting to know them, getting to know their team. The Lord's just really softening our hearts towards this idea of healing, which I was not really excited about, to be honest. Because he did. The Lord said, I need to do some work in you. At this point in time, our resources, our bank account is just dwindling because Airbnbs, I don't know if you know, are not cheap in the area. And so we're hopping around Airbnbs trying to figure this thing out. And then the Lord says, all right, it's time for you to go back to Huntsville. Yet we still have this, like, leaning towards Franklin. So we end up going back to Huntsville begrudgingly, not excited about it. Huntsville's where I grew up at. I left that in the rearview mirror several years ago and intended to leave it in the rearview mirror where I left it. Yet the Lord, right? The Lord says, no, I actually have plans for you there right now. Franklin's coming, but plans for you there right now. So as we are in Huntsville, Alabama, he brings us back to the church that I grew up at and then is initiating us through this healing process, through several different things. Part of that process in how I met John is my father-in-law invited us as a family to go to one of the matriarchs of the family's 90th birthday party. To be honest, y'all, I was not thrilled about this birthday party. I don't know these people. I hadn't been to Kentucky, and I just wasn't interested. Yet, my wife felt like we needed to go, and I said, you know what? Let's do it. Okay, we're jumping in. We go on this trip. We meet my wife's cousin, who is a pastor. She's never met. Who's a pastor in Indianapolis. We share our story, what the Lord's doing in our life. We're waiting on the Lord. He said, Franklin, Tennessee, we're in Huntsville, Alabama. I don't know what's going on, but you love the Lord. You got something, you know. And as we're kind of sharing back and forth, he's like, you know, there's this ministry that you might be interested in. And that's actually how we met John, because his counselor is John as well. And it was just like, okay, so this is all happening. This was still 2024 when all this happened. The remainder of 2024, all throughout 2025, the Lord is just working on our hearts, healing our hearts from the wounds of coming up in the church, different things happening, having to be addressed through counseling, different things happening that need to be addressed. And the Lord is just like doing a work in us, deep work. Mind you, all during this time, we're still like, are you sure Franklin's it, Lord? Because like you're doing something here in Huntsville. Like what's going on? Next thing you know, I would say it's towards the end of middle endish of 2025, I get an email from Pastor Rob. Now, this is the first email outside of welcome from the Assemblies of God that I've gotten. So I was like, who is this guy? And like, why is he emailing me? Like, where did this come from? And it was fairly regular. And then it turned into text messages. And I'm like, you know what? I'm gonna text this guy back and see if he wants to hang out. Like, if anything, I'm probably going to get a free meal out of it. You know what I'm saying? Like, so I go ahead and I get to send a text back. We end up getting a meeting together, and we're able to meet. And that same day that we end up meeting, he's like, we got to have a game plan. You need to meet this guy named Nathan. And that same day, I run into Dan and Tanya, and they're like, hey, we just started going to the new church. and you need to meet our pastor. His name's Nathan. I'm like,
same Nathan?
And this is two separate conversations. Yes. Two separate conversations same day. And then later in that day, we all converge on one another in the street, downtown Franklin. And they're looking at one another. It's a Spider-Man meme, if y'all seen that, where like all three Spider-Mans are like, woo-doo-doo-doo. And we're all like pointing at one another like, how do you know? And they both look at one another and they're like, you need to meet Nathan. And so it was like, okay, cool. I need to meet Nathan.
Nobody gave you Nathan's number.
Nobody gave me Nathan's number. I got to figure this one out. But I'm resourceful. Praise the Lord. Found the church email, emailed them. We had the conversation like you heard earlier. And that was how we got connected. And as we were going through the process and just asking the Lord, like, what is this? I remember I got off that first phone call with Nathan. And I was like, I called my wife and said, babe, I think I just kind of got interviewed for a job. Like, this call went way different than what I thought it was going to go. I thought I was just going to be sharing the story. But they're in Franklin, and, like, he sounds like he might be interested in us coming to Franklin. And so, thus, that's kind of how that, and I'm telling you, there's so many more details to the story that we just don't have time to get into today. Would love to tell you the story. So, I'm all about coffee or dinner. Like, you know, we can all hang out. We'll work it out. I guarantee you. Anyways, that's how we came together, and we found out about Graceland and the body.
And before we share the rest of that, do you want to say anything, Jess, about that 2 years for you?
Oh, yeah, sure. Yes, the 2 years. So, you know, right now it just kind of sounds like, oh, yeah, we waited for 2 years. No big deal. No, it was a big deal. You know, when we left Raleigh, we were anticipating Franklin, like, promised land. We're going. This is going to be awesome. We have such high faith and hopes for what's coming. So when we get to Franklin and we're here for 2 months, and we met people, we met Dan and Tanya, we knew that God was doing things, but it didn't go the way that I thought it should go, which is, I should get used to that. I don't know why that always takes me by surprise. It was really disappointing. When we went back to Huntsville, we went back to Huntsville with our heads hanging pretty low. Like, we missed God. You know, that's how we felt. Like, we totally missed God. We just spent all of this money on Airbnbs that we could have put towards a house. We ended up living with Ross's family for a little while. God bless them. We're so thankful for them. But anytime you live with anybody, I always tell people, even if you were to live with Jesus himself, he would probably put the toilet paper on the way that you wouldn't like him to, and you might have a little bit of a with Jesus, you know what I'm saying? And so my in-laws are wonderful people, but we are different people, and so we have endured living in each other's space, for 2 years, and it's been challenging. It's been challenging. I'm a young mom raising my kids and in my in-laws' house, and that's really fun. And that's just what I'll say about that.
Yeah, I mean, Jesse and I. She apparently doesn't like it, but she's not feeling it. We, we're not that much older than you guys, but I think I've got you maybe by a decade or so, or a little less than that. And, but man, we have walked those kind of moments where you've left all your security and you feel like God is calling you to something and it's harder. And even the fact that I don't want to say it's a gift to us that he made you go through that. But when I think of team building and those that we're locking arms with, especially at this sort of level, I've always talked to the Lord about this. I'm like, give me the people that are willing to pay the price. Like, give me the people that it's a calling, it's not trying to find a job. It's a calling. They would pay to do it. Give me those people. Because that's us. That's how we've always been. And it doesn't mean, I mean, they're getting paid, don't worry. Like, it's a job, but very powerful. And when we were in our early days, planting churches in Los Angeles, I was working so hard, trying so hard, and I eventually ran into what all of us run into, which is you can't control your life, and you can't make anything happen. And I started seeking God about, what can I really hold to as a promise for your church? What are you really doing? And I started studying scripture about that. And the first one was that Jesus builds his church. That's the most obvious one because he just directly said that. The second one that I came upon was really through the book of Acts when the church was being birthed. And that's the one that the Holy Spirit raises up the leaders for his church. And it really started shifting how I approached it. This is 15 years ago when I first got in the role of kind of building teams and hiring people and trying to find pastors, and God just started shifting something in me about, it's not about me recruiting people. It's about me walking in line with the Holy Spirit and paying attention to what he's doing. And then he's still going to use my voice and I'm in the mix, but it's stewarding what God is doing. And our pastor emeritus here, Ralph Duncan, when him and I were talking about discerning this whole merger, why Jess and I are here 7-8 years ago, he would use this language, we don't create the wave, we just learn to ride the wave. The wave belongs to the Lord. He is building his church. And the Lord has orchestrated this. I could not have made it up. You could not have made it up. And I want you to know, I went hardcore into due diligence. I made him do 3 formal interviews with people other than me. 1 board member and 2 experienced executives. And I said, go hard on him. I want to drill down on the competency. I talked to over 12 references that he gave to me. I talked to everyone that he's worked for. I talked to people that worked for him. I talked to people that were colleagues. And I got to tell you, the Lord has sent us some people that the trail that they leave is a trail of faithfulness. They are beloved every single place they have been, truly. And the church that they left, where they served for 7 years in Raleigh, North Carolina, they left on a step of faith. It wasn't a church plant. It wasn't a job. It was, we feel called to this area. They're walking around downtown Franklin praying. That church believes in them so much that they blessed them and gave them resources as if they were going into like a church plant or something. And that's a big deal. I know that as a senior pastor, to make that choice, that says a lot of their time there. Are you guys tracking with me on this? And all of those references, sensing the Lord's leading. When him and I hung out in person after that first phone call, I don't want to put words in his mouth on this, but I felt that he felt it was an immediate brotherhood and friendship. And it was an immediate sense of, oh man, there's a real resonance. There's a real witness. I didn't know yet if it was going to be the role or the job, but I knew there was a deep resonance in the Lord, and I'm just happy to say that God has brought it fully into fruition. Another hoop I made them jump through is we did 2 full weekends here where they had to travel up, get in hotels, and I wanted them to spend time with every one of our staff members and board members to help us discern. I don't know what you guys were thinking through all this. John, I didn't know if I was being too thorough or if I was doing the right thing. I don't know. I don't want to play around with stuff like this, you know? And I want you to know we're not just pulling someone in that I like to hang out with. We believe that God has called them here. And we believe that their wiring and gifting, specifically Ross's, Jess's too, for all the ways that she's going to end up being involved. We don't know what all that is yet. Clearly, preaching is going to be one of them now that I know that. But Ross's gift set is he is here as a shepherd, but his wiring and gift set complements mine. It's different than mine. And though he is a creative, you heard about his keyboard station, and that's an added bonus blessing. He'll probably pull out the keyboard station here at some point. Him and James will talk about all that. But he has an operational gift that is from the Lord. He has an organizational gift on his life that sees strategy and systems. That's going to be a huge part of our next chapter as a church. And it's also going to be a big part of the project we're stepping into, the land of grace and the building project and all the things that God has called us to build. Another timing coincidence, and coincidence in quotations, it was right around the exact time. I'm going to cry when I say this one. I cried a lot in first service. I thought I got it out. I cry so much. I'm embarrassed of myself. I might as well let them know what they got into here. I just, it's these things are amazing to me because God is real. Yes. It's just, it's always so humbling. Yes. And just our love for the Lord and the fact we get to be part of what he's doing. But the time that God spoke to them about Franklin. And we didn't discover this piece till pretty far into the process. That was the exact time that I felt peace from the Lord, that we needed to start actively doing all the behind-the-scenes work for stewarding the land that God had given us. We have 135 acres of land. I am, along with our board, the trustee over that. And for the whole first season, Jessica and I felt very clear. We almost had to just ignore that because we just have to become a healthy church. We just have to get our feet under us. Some of you guys have been through that process. We got to get a staff and a board in place. We got to become a healthy church. And so we just felt strong. We're not even to think of that, really. And we didn't. It's a distraction. But right at the time, and so that's not to say that the only role of the operations pastor is the land project, but it's a big piece of it. And it's like right at the time, because I began to pray to the Lord. I was like, God, I can't be one of those pastors that goes into the building project and all the new stuff and quits right after all of it's over. Because that's what a lot of the stats are. And so I was like, Lord, I need an operational partner in this. I just began praying that. And it's crazy to me. It's hard to even believe to me that that exact time God spoke to you guys. It's crazy. And that now we're sitting here. And he connected you with a future church member of Graceland, the Hembrys. I did not know them. I had never been to that shop or anything. So I'll stop blubbering. But isn't it beautiful how the Lord leads? And we want to encourage you with this. Worship team, you can come on up in a moment. We're going to stand. We're going to pray over the Verettes. I'm going to have some of our team come up before we close the service. But I know we took a lot of time talking about them and the church and what we're doing here together, but I want you to be encouraged that God hears your prayers. I want you to be encouraged that in the orchestration of your life, the Holy Spirit is the great conductor. He is writing a melody called your life, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And he's written your melody into the story of our church, and I'm so thankful for that. If you're first time here, you're welcome into this story. We're glad you're here. I hope you get to know the Verettes, all of you. But I want to encourage you, if God's called you to take steps of faith that make no sense, take heart. If you have needs and things in your life, do what Scripture says. I love how Jessica always says this with the kids. It's right out of Philippians. Don't worry about anything, pray about everything. Do you see all the answered prayers that we talked about? And I know we're now stepping into a chapter. It's not that it's going to be all rainbows from here on. We're going to have all kinds of challenges and things, but the Lord has brought us to a moment. So, church, if you could stand with me. And Verettes, if you could come stand here in the middle. And any of my board members or staff members who are here, can you come up and your spouses and just gather around the Verettes? And we're just going to lay hands on them. Jess, if you'll come around. Jessica here. Let's just take a moment in the... I just sense the Lord's blessing on this so much. Can we take a moment and just honor the Lord and give thanks to God for his faithfulness, church? Let your heart rise up to your King. Let your mind rise up to your King, church. Give thanks that you can trust him with every aspect of your life. And Lord, we thank you for the Verettes. We thank you for Ross. We thank you for Jessica. We thank you for Samuel, we thank you for Emma, and we thank you for Evie. And right now as a church and me as a pastor here, we bless them in the name of the Lord in this new chapter. And we thank you that you have orchestrated our steps. I pray that both Ross and Jessica's heart would stay before you, passionately connected to their high call of just knowing you and walking with you. I pray that as they start this season here, whenever the season ends at Graceland, maybe it's never, maybe it's to the grave, I don't know. But whenever that season ends, I pray the testimony will be that they're more in love with you, Jesus, at the end of it than they are right now. I pray they would grow towards you in this. I pray your blessing over their marriage, your protection. I pray your blessing and protection over each and every one of their kids. We speak the better word of the blood of Jesus over little Emma, and we pray healing over her in the name of Jesus. Come on, church, pray with me. God, we pray that her vision would be healed and whole. We pray that the tumor would be gone in Jesus' name. God, we pray for all those kids. Protect them, God. May they be covered. And God, we pray over this new chapter together in the life of Graceland Church. I thank you for everyone else that's here in the room, all the people that can't be here that are going to watch this online. We have so many traveling. But God, we seal the moment and we say yes and amen to all the promises of God that are yes in Christ Jesus. And we thank you that we are the church of Jesus and it is yours. And we pray all glory to God. And would you right here at Graceland Church build your kingdom come, your will be done. It's not about my will. It's not about Ross's will. It's not about any of our staff members' will. It is your will be done. And so God, we lay down ourselves and God, we pick up our cross to follow you. And God, we thank you for this next chapter and we honor you in the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Can we give thanks to God and honor the Verrett's Church? You guys can take your seat. Before we close our service, we're going to sing this song. If you'll close your eyes with me, bow your hearts. I hope you sense like I do just the presence of the Lord that's with us. You know, God, he says in the Word, he's always with us. But then there are times when his presence becomes manifest to us. We tangibly know his presence. Those are those moments when we come to know him. Like Jess Ferret shared, I think she said she was 9 in her aunt's house. After being to so many altar calls, she had an encounter with you. And that's your presence becoming manifest to her, just little 9-year-old self. But I pray, God, for each person here today. Can you stand with me around the room? We're about to close. I'm sorry, just stand back up with me. I want to sing this together. I pray that their hearts, each person, regardless of where they are, whatever's happening, would trust in you and would call on your name about everything. And we're going to sing this song, church, that's very, we didn't even know how much this was going to be the theme, but let's sing out this chorus and this bridge. It says, I trust in God.
Trust in God.
Let's sing it, church.